Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Any doubt, I'm excited about that. I hope that you will mark that down and be a part of that. I do think it will be one of those things because they will be marketing in the area that will cause this to fill up pretty quickly. So we'd love to give our church one of the first opportunities to be a part of that. They have a team of people coming. I can't remember the guy's name as well, but also another gifted communicator as well. So it's good to be back. It's good to be back in this series, Ephesians. We took a break. We started last September with the series, Who Are You? Around identity. And we're going to continue in this theme of identity. It just shows up in a different way. And then we, in November, did a brief break called Becoming Investors, Not Consumers. And I just want to share with you, we have so many first-time givers who said, I want to be an investor, and I want to encourage you and thank you for the commitment to this body and to the mission and vision of what God is doing through us. But I also want to tell you, I'm excited about what God's going to do in your life. And I know that if it was November, December, when you started that kind of path, I know that you get into January and February, and you get that's when you'll be tested. And so we're praying that you will continue to be faithful in what God has called you to do. We also then had a series in Christmas, and then just finished last week a series called Commissioned, which we were excited about, where we talked about what does it mean for us to do this first priority of reaching our community with the gospel. What does it mean to live and to love others with this good news that we have been given? Well, what I want to share with you as we get back to Ephesians, what I like about this book of the Bible is those first three chapters. You could basically say, encapsulize it this way, know who you are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. And then if we look at chapters 4 through 6, he shifts. And he moves from a theological understanding of our identity before God as people and as a church, and then he moves to this place of knowing practically how to live that out. What does that look like in living that out? And so that's kind of the passage. The thing that stands out in Ephesians is there's some 27 times in Ephesians where Paul uses one of his favorite expressions, in Christ. And in Christ is where every person stands who has placed their faith in him, who have asked for forgiveness and who are seeking to understand what it means to participate in this life in the kingdom of God, in bringing heaven to earth, so to speak. And so that's what we're kind of looking at and talking about in these weeks to come. There is, in the New Testament letters of Paul alone, 165 times he uses that expression, in Christ, which is who you are now identified with in your being. And so as we come to chapter 4, and we look at these first 16 verses of this series called Grow Up, and then we'll move into a Lenten series, and we'll call that Give It Up, because you'll understand when we go through this why it is Give It Up. But we grow up in our oneness, he tells us in these first six verses, and then he has about six, seven verses more where he starts talking about growing up in our differences. And man, do we need that. And then he talks about growing up into maturity, because our oneness and our differences are all kind of a kaleidoscope of God's work in our lives in bringing us to a place where we are living out fully, individually and as a church, the identity that we've been called into. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this scripture together. It's from the New Living Translation. I use that quite often because I think it's one of the easier ones to understand. I'll have to just share with you, there is not any single translation often when I do scripture study that I'm fully always comfortable with when I look at it from the Greek language. and that's my preference. And who am I? Because these guys who do this are tons brighter than I am. But they come out with all different translations. We'll have variations. Not that it's wrong, it's just a variation on it. But let's listen to this. It says, therefore, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And make every effort, and the word there is a strong word, and it starts, make every effort, do all that you can to keep or maintain yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. And there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. And this glorious hope for the future is not just about this idea that when Jesus comes again. It's this idea that we have, we're participating right now with God in inaugurating, in bringing about this kingdom that he started on the cross and through the resurrection and gave to the church. And this kingdom will fully come in its glory someday when there's a new heaven and new earth. Jesus will come and make all things right. And that's what we're living for in the future, fully in our identity, both individually and together as a people of God. Let's pray. Father, man, I invite you, Holy Spirit, use your words, my words, to meet us wherever we're at, wherever you want to move us one step closer to you, one step closer to who we really are in you, and one step closer to who we are as a people, this church, Westgate, in the communities that we live in. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let me just get into this message and share with you a few things this morning. Ephesians is all about identity. You're a new person in Christ. You are now, if you have come into this identity, you are God's child. He is your father, and he loves you, and you are very special to him. When he looks at you, he wants you to live your life looking into it, the radiant glow of his eyes, looking at you, going, I created you. You're my little, you're precious to me. And then he talks about it in this sense, too, that not only are we a new person, we're a new people. We have been chosen by God. We are a treasured people. We have been commissioned to carry on the work that Jesus began in bringing the kingdom into the whole earth and throughout the universe. And he says we're just one people now in Christ. We are one family. And I really want us to kind of stress that word family. There's other words, one body. But specifically, this passage of scripture from now on is about group identity. It's about who we are in Christ. And he appeals to us in this to grow up. He says, kind of in a sense, live up to who you are. Live up to the name that God has given you. And I really believe God calls us by names, not just our name given, but I think in our identity we have names that he calls out. If you really want to know that, just ask him and listen and begin to live that out. But it's something that's important not just to know, but actually believe. Trust is this idea of throwing your weight onto the reality of this truth and living it out. And so he basically says in here that this is what we're called to do. And it is to impact our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions and behaviors throughout our life. Now, we all are still in the process of becoming, and we fail, but I can promise you this, what is and what and who you are will become as long as Jesus said, you what? You hold to my teaching. You walk with me. It will become a reality in your life, as dismal as it might look right now in your life. So let me share with you, I find it very interesting how science seems to be, it just proves the Bible true again and again. If you just wait long enough, you'll find that the God's word is verified and backed up by science. And where we have some discrepancies, we are in many ways going, oh, That's not necessarily what Scripture meant. For instance, when in the time of Copernicus and when they were looking at the what's the center of the universe, is it the earth, and they were looking at the passages in Psalm, and they weren't reading them poetically in which they should have been intended to be read, they began to go, oh, it's Christ. You know, this is what this intended. So whenever the Bible speaks with intention about something, it is accurate and true. Without fault or error. Able for us to live practically in the presence of God. Oh, so I didn't mean to get into that, but let me just share. There's a book that I've really got excited about that we're going to be sharing and reading together as a leadership board. I'll be reading it with our staff. I would love for you to read it. It's not very big. It's pretty easy to read. It's called The Other Half of Church, Christian Community, Brain Science, and Overcoming Spiritual Stagnation by a guy named Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks. And Michael Hendricks is an associate pastor who was, you know, trying to help people grow in their maturity. He wanted them to grow up, but he kept finding that there's a stagnation point, there's a stalling point, and he wasn't quite sure what that is about, and he was praying to the Lord about it, and he was doing everything that you should do, as we understood, as people of God. And then they began to realize some of these things as he met with a guy named Jim Wilder, who's a Christian. He was a neuroscientist. He began to share with him some of these realities and some truths. And he basically says, neuroscientist Jim Wilder says, through infancy and childhood, the brain is designed to develop individual identity through attachment to parents and other caregivers, right? We know that, and that's something that's really true. As you go through about 12 years of age, in that period of time, there's this individual identity development. And I've experienced that firsthand with some grandsons. We had our first grandson's sleepover from both families, and I got some sleep, and Grace did too. What I find is really interesting is, parents, I just feel for you, 24/7 is what you're called to do. It's not a full-time job, it's 24/7. You don't even get overtime pay. I mean, child wakes up at 3, you're in there. And anyway, so we had a one who's about 2.5 years old. He's in this wonderful time of 2, which is part of the identity formation of the individual. And it's amazing, no matter what it is, it's no, mine. And what was amazing to me, even the stuff on my plate is his. And I don't care what I try and tell him, there is just no way to get him out of that. And so he's just saying, part of what we do is we grow up an individual in identity to about 12. When I was thinking about this, I thought in some ways, the United States is this interesting country of people that have somehow, we're in arrested development. We're under 12. We're in this individual identity. We broke off from our parents in the dysfunctional British Empire. And we became individuals, and with the West, we moved West, and we become this very individualistic-oriented culture. And what Paul is talking about here is there's a oneness, there's a community, it's essential that we're to live in. And all throughout history, these communities have shown up in different ways. In the early church, they showed up in homes. And when they could find a bigger home, they got to a bigger home. And around the 4th century, they started, because it was accepted, to build buildings where people could meet. There isn't a building that really fits it. We're the people of God. Here's what's going to be important as we go through this. And that is, the people of God are his church. And he calls us together with an identity that moves us to a place where we begin to grow up in our character and become like Jesus. And that's what the church is about. You may be with a group of friends, and you may call that your church. I really honestly believe the church, when it's at its best, is functioning in such a way that it's creating people who are growing in love, growing in character, and are able to come around them in the ways that are necessary for their full development. Because when you get to heaven someday, I don't think God's just going to ask, you know, a simple question. He's going to ask this question: have you become a more loving person? You will need to, for sure, have trusted in Christ. But you trust in Christ, and that trust should begin to show up that you are becoming a more loving person. Okay. He goes on and he says, I'm never going to get through this. Okay. The brain undergoes a structural change around 12 that balances individual identity. From this point on, our group identity is the key player in the formation of character. You ever notice that, parents who have 12-year-olds? You were really important in their life for those first 12 years and developing an individual identity, but guess who become really important now? Not parents, but peers, right? And so they start looking around, and that's part of the group identity. That's part of what's happening in their brain. We are formed by our strongest attachments and shared identity of our community. We're formed in our character by our shared identity with a community. Our brains are wired that way. When Jesus was teaching some of these things, he was just basically teaching because he knew how the brain worked. Now, maybe not down into that scientific, if the Son of God wanted to know, but he knew this as he is the God in flesh. He knew that these principles were true, that when you were in together as a group, 12 followers, and those followers who followed them, and then he set off the church as a community of people throughout time and throughout history, because he knew that we form identity individually, but he also knew one of the greatest ways we form identity is through our shared identity as a group. And it actually changes your brain. Anyway, the authors continue, our brains are designed to respond to group identity in order to help us act like our people. Our right brain contains the control center that interprets our group identity and uses it to shape our inner character. The orbital prefrontal cortex on the right side of my brain, behind my eye, and you have it there too, is dominant to integrating my current life situation with who I am in real time. Catch this, every 1/6 of a second, our right brain tries to answer the questions, who am I? How do my people act now? In a sense, your right brain, which is that creative, more intuition side of your brain or your head, is working with your left brain, the logical, analytical, more ordered side of your brain. And they've come to realize that your will alone won't change character. Now, we can do things after something has happened, you can will towards, but as it is, as we face things, it's our right brain that is interpreting. So when you walk into a room, one of the things your brain is doing every 1/6 of a second is going, "Who are there people like me here?" And they're also, you're also asking, are there any faces that are kind of lighting up when I come in the room? And you're asking these questions, do they act like I act or the way I want to act? Jesus teaches about the critical need of group identity. In Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching here, it's really about group identity. So let me explain it this way. He's not giving a bunch of rules in the Sermon on the Mount. He is basically making it clear who we are as a people. So in Matthew 5 through 7, he says, we are a people who, and then he just gives, this is what we look like. And when we hang around with each other, this is what we become if we intentionally seek to walk in our identity and follow Jesus. He says, we are a people who take God's commands seriously. We reconcile with others as quickly as possible. Are careful to obey God in our sexuality, even in our glances and our thoughts. This is in Matthew 5 through 7. I'm just kind of giving you a summation. We keep our word and have no need to make oaths. We love our enemies and pray for them. This is a people of God. This is you. We seek to be rewarded by God instead of people. We forgive others because we have been forgiven so much by our Father. That is what the family of God looks like. And this is who we are. So Paul is doing this in the next three chapters. I just want you to, I'm kind of setting up these next three chapters as well as going through verses 1 through 6. He appeals to our group identity, not as rules to live by, but as a reminder of who we are, because we forget. We forget and go back to where we formed our group identity, which is from our own families and things such as that. But he says, here's who we are. Here's who you are in Christ. Now look, if you would, to verse 1. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, the Greek is could be for of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's why it's so interesting. It says, you've been called. Now, because you've been called, here's how I want you to live. Here's the people you are to be. These are not rules, but this is who you are. So live up to who you are. Live worthy of that calling. And he says, not just about knowing this. I have to share this again and again. Knowing something is really different than truly believing something. Most of the church knows things. Satan knows even more than you do as a believer. The key is, do you believe it? Because when you actually believe things, it changes everything. And so the first thing Paul tells us, he just kind of starts out, we are a people who view our circumstances differently. And I don't even think Paul is trying to teach much here. He's just kind of going by it. But it's so impacted his character that who he is shows up in what he writes. He writes as a prisoner of the Lord. Note that, not a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner to his circumstances, not even a prisoner to his poor choices. Some people believe that when Paul was in Jerusalem and when he got in prison and then sent to Caesarea, that if he would have just been a little more patient, he would have been set free, but because of the poor choice, had to go to Rome, and you know, we all know what happened. So let's say you even believe that. Even your poor choices God uses because of who you are. So that Paul makes this very simple statement. He says, I am here because of Jesus and because of what Jesus wants to do in and through me right now, even if I made a poor choice. These circumstances don't control me. Rome doesn't control me. I am under the authority of someone far greater. I'm Christ's prisoners. I'm bound to serve Jesus in this situation. So I beg you to live according to this life that you've been called, worthy of that calling. In a sense, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to do the same in whatever situation you may be in. You may find yourself today in a very, very difficult situation. And I'll say that lightly, because I believe there are people here who are going through some incredibly painful experiences. You may be in a job situation going, I just can't wait to get out of this. But I just want to remind you again, you may find yourself in a really tough place, but you are still in God's hands. You are ultimately bound to Jesus. If there has been something that's come into your life and it is inflicted pain, I often believe, if it hasn't been of your choice, I often believe God is never the author of that, but he allows those things. And in those things, he is with you and will be with you through it. Therefore, because of all the things he said in chapters 1 through 3, you're God's son or daughter. So I just want you to think for a second. Believing you are a chosen and loved child, a part of this group, called by God, as you look at your circumstance right now, how might you approach it differently? I just want you to think about it. What would it look like in your circumstance if you're in conflict with someone? How might it color even your financial situation right now? Or maybe the level of anxiety or frustration that you feel. Instead of merely enduring or complaining, Paul says, as a result of this group identity and who he's called us to be, that you're Jesus' prisoner, and in a sense, you have the opportunity to say, now, Jesus, how do you want me to use my life in this situation? Paul had found himself in a similar situation. He was imprisoned at this point, as he says, and one of the things he said when he wrote to the Philippians, to this church in Philippi, he said to them, he said, you know, guys, quit being sad. I get reports from you guys that you're really sad that I'm in prison, but you need to know that I'm really the prisoner of Jesus. And here's the great thing that's happened. The whole palace guard has heard about Jesus because of this. And not only that, people within the palace are hearing. I would have never been able to get to those ranks of authority if it wasn't for this situation right now. There's a second thing. We are people who look at ourselves differently. And I just want to say this in the context of our group identity. You are not alone. This is not your struggle alone. You may feel lonely. It is not a state of being. That is not who you are in Jesus. You are a part of God's family. We are a part of your family. And I began to just write through here all kinds of things. You know, when you read this passage of scripture, you need to look. The word you in the Greek is not singular, it's plural. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. We need to read it like this, like a southerner would read it. I urge y'all to live a life worthy of the calling y'all received. You have a new group identity. You are called God's family. This is who you are. You may feel alone, but this is your family. And he wants you to grow. He wants you to get more connected. He wants you to get more involved. And I just tell you, you are welcome. And we know that people need to take levels and go at certain paces, but we just want to encourage you, don't stop. If there's a step to take and God's urging you to take it to get more connected, please do. One of the things is a family. I listed all these things that God does in our family. People who are going through difficult times, who have been a part of a small group and they're experiencing pain. They have a whole group of people who are around them. They have a family. People who are going through difficult times, we have over the last year given over some $50,000 to help people in times of trouble within our family or people who are one step away connected in our family. We have a meal train for new moms. I listed all these things. Soul Sisters for people who have experienced becoming a widow, a grief group, and I could go on. I just want to say, because of who you are in Christ, you look at yourself differently. You are now a part of a family. Don't believe the lie. And I ask you to listen again. Is God asking you to take a step in, to maybe get one more step involved, or maybe to serve in some place where you begin to create relationships with people that are real and authentic and truly helpful? And then there's another thing that Paul tells us here. We are people who look at our church differently. This community, we look at it differently. It's not just about our individual identity, but it's about this idea of a group identity where it shows us our circumstances are different because of this group that we're with. It shows us also that we are individually connected differently than we may think and our feelings may feel, but we are also looking at this community differently. We are not just a human institution. We are not some social agency doing good works, but we better be doing good works. We are not just a community club where people can find belonging and friendship, but we better be a place where people can find that they belong and are growing with others. We're not just a service organization where people can find their gifts and make a unique contribution, but we better be helping people discover their gifts and their uniqueness in serving together. But what we are is this, God's family. There's a oneness that he brings about. And it is in Jesus, and that oneness is due to Jesus. It's at the cross where we all stand before the Lord. We're going to take communion in a moment. We all come to communion in the same way. People who are coming who need grace. No one can come in pride. We have a new group identity. We're not called associates or partners or teammates or, as Lululemon says, educators. And we're not even called members and friends in the Word of God as much as we are called. One of the most common New Testament terms is what? Brothers and sisters. We have a new group identity, and we are first and foremost Christ's family at this point in this time in history. And whatever your natural descent is, since this relationship with Jesus, you have a new, what I call supernatural ascent from your descent. You are now a part of God's heavenly family. If you are in Christ, the blood of Jesus flows through your veins, and you are a part of a new bloodline. Paul goes on to say, for there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, over all, in all, through all. He says this seven times, and seven is significant in the Word of God. It means perfect. It is complete. This sense of oneness is complete. In fact, you don't create it. You just maintain what Jesus did through the cross. I'm going to talk about it in just a second because I only have 2 minutes. But I do want to read this. I wrote this morning, and when I was just praying, God, please just use these words to meet someone somewhere, someplace. And I wrote these words down. And I'm going to use glasses since I can't see very well. There is no single institution in the world whose chief aim is to assist in developing loving people. This is who we are. We're not some human institution off doing good works or service, although we do those things. The hope of the world is that this is an institution, this is a place, this is a people, this is a family that is creating and helping to develop loving people who are conformed to Christ's character with the hope you will live out your God-given identity. Where else do they do that? In the context of a family of brothers and sisters who pray and come alongside you, encouraging and challenging you to be fully who you are in God's eyes. And we are here to bring the glory of God and to release that glory into each other and into our communities wherever we go. That is what we're called to do. And I have to tell you, I know you may go, but wait a second. Churches are pretty dysfunctional. I'll go, yes, they are. They're pretty dysfunctional, but here's where they're different from every other one. In reality, we're functional. I was really dysfunctional with regard to what I brought into our marriage. Grace was incredibly functional, thank God. And I'm kind of kidding, but I mean that fully. The counselor, I thought he was going to, when we were meeting the pre-marriage counselor, I thought he's going to go, you know, Grace, you are one of the luckiest women in the world. You got this guy. Just the opposite. And here's the reality, though. We have a dysfunctional family even to this day. But in Jesus, our identity is functional, and he is bringing us to functionality. We're not creating it. We're just moving into it. And here's the truth about oneness, folks. The way we look at our connectedness, so if it changes the way we look at our church community, the way we look at our connectedness is different now. He says, do everything you can because you have been created in oneness in Jesus. So do all that you can. You're not kind of creating this stuff. You just need to maintain what's there. And that is really this. You learn to before the Lord to say, okay, how do I just live in a humble place, completely humble? How do I do things with gentleness? And Lord, how can I grow in patience? And then how can I get over myself and recognize that I am not perfect, but I need to allow for the faults of others. And then here's what we do, folks. We do this with all our abilities. When we know there's brokenness, when we know that there's something that's right, we go and we do the hard work. Oneness is not easy. If you have a good marriage, it just didn't happen. If you want a community of people where God dwells in fullness, it just doesn't happen. It's not because you have a good band and you have Disneyland programs downstairs. It's because you have chosen with others to live in the group identity of what Jesus created for you and to live in that and to listen with all your being and to begin to apply and obey what you hear from God. And I just want to encourage you, no matter what situation you're in right now, God knows it. And he loves you. And all he asks is that you would, in humility, listen and say, God, I need wisdom. It may not happen right away, but he will begin to guide you into it. I just want you to know that. That is truth. Believe it. Don't just know it. Okay, I've asked Andrea to come up, and I'm so excited about last week, what we did in the service together. I was very skeptical, to be honest, that we would get any cards. And I thought we'd get, you know, the usual 20 or 30 from the usual suspects. Andrea, why don't you show what we got just in cards? This is not even emails and everything else.
Yes, in the service last week, we got over 130 of you filled out cards.
We asked you just to respond. Mm-hmm. How has God been speaking to you in this message commission? And people here and people, you online as our church family, you did. And had so many just cool things of what God's teaching you. And we're so excited about it. We want to live in such a way that the Spirit of God speaks to us as a body and individually. And then we want to respond to that. And so we're going to take time in communion to do just that. There's those words that I think I had there, humility, gentleness, patience, and I put forgiveness, because that's really what this allowing the faults of others is about, forgiving. And I'm just going to ask you as we go through communion to just kind of talk about your relationship with the Lord, where you need to be with him, and then if there is something that God is calling you to grow in greater oneness to what he's already created, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and just say, God, is there one of these areas that I need to truly respond to? I'd love to see, you don't have to write cards this time, but I'd love to see every person who hears this responding to the Lord in that way. Do you want to lead us in communion? Thanks.
So that was part of our 21 days. We call it 21 days to fast and to pray and to share. And so we are so thankful for all of these responses. And we got some emails because we truly want to be listening together. And as we move into communion, we were planning the service, just this oneness. And, you know, throughout COVID, we needed to take communion with the little cups. You know, you can just peel off just in your little individual seat and take communion. But today we wanted to move into more of a time to do this in oneness, where we face each other and do communion together, just as Jesus did with his disciples, giving them the bread and giving them the wine. And so today we're going to have people. There'll be three stations up front here, and in the balcony there'll be two stations, one on the back on that side and one in the back on that side. And the person on the left will have a basket with crackers, and there's a gluten-free one as well. And the person on the right will have a chalice with juice. And the person on the left will tell you that as you take the cracker, that's Christ's body given for you. And then as you take that cracker, you're invited to dip it into the juice in the chalice, and that person will say, this is Christ's blood poured out for you. And there's something that happens when we do this together to remember this perfect sacrifice that Jesus made for us. The worship team will be leading in two songs, so you have time. You don't have to rush right up, but you have time to process. If you need to pray before you come down, if you want to just spend time reflecting on what Jesus did for us, you can do that. And when you're ready, come down to the person on the left first, and then dip your cracker in the juice. If you're not comfortable doing that, which is totally fine, we do have the individual serve crackers with the juice on the table in the back there. And if you can't come forward for some reason, just raise your hand and I'll bring it to you. But we truly want this to be a time to reflect on what Jesus did to create oneness, to create this perfect body that he gave so that we could be the body that he is creating us to be. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our perfect sacrifice, for taking everything that we've ever done or will do to the cross, so that we can be one with you, so that we can be one with each other. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us a way to celebrate that together, for giving us your body, for giving us your blood, for giving us an example of being able to take the bread, to be able to take the juice or the wine into our bodies as real food and real drink. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come forward when you're ready.